Turn with me, please, to the book of James. I kind of half apologized last week because we only did two verses. Well, this week we're doing one verse. We'll get down to one word one of these days, as soon as I get a little more eloquent, a lot more eloquent. The verse goes like this. It's verse 21. As you see on your notes, there are notes in your bulletin. You may follow along. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Last week, we looked at three ways to receive the word from those previous two verses. And we found out that we were to have a listening heart. A listening heart, be swift to hear, and a lowly heart, that is, slow to speak, and a peaceful heart, slow to anger or slow to wrath. Now today we're going to continue with that. Three more ways in which we are to, three different attributes of a heart that will hear the Word of God. I did a little change in my outline late last night, and what I need to show you is not only how to receive it, but there's more in this verse than that. And we'll see that as we go along, and you see it on your outline as well. So first we're going to talk about how to receive the word. What kind of a heart receives the word beside a listening and lowly and peaceful heart? Well, we find in verse 21 that we need also a wholesome heart, a wholesome heart to receive the word. And that requires a looking into our hearts. We can't know what kind of heart we have unless we look in there. It requires a looking, and it also requires a laying. Looking, first of all, he says we are to look back. Whenever you see, remember see the word, first word there in verse 21? Therefore. And the old saying is that when you see a therefore, look and see what it's there for. Well, it's there to get us to look back, to look to the previous verses. And as we look back, we look at the verses 19 and 20. He says, be slow to anger. This is one of the sins that he said would hinder us from hearing the word of God. Well, now he's going to broaden that category, the whole sin category, and tell us to look inward. And so we look back and we see one of the sins, the sin of anger, that will keep us from hearing the word of God. Then he also says, look inside, and what he expected them to see. Now, this is the church in Jerusalem. He expected them to see some pretty bad things. Now, I'm not suggesting to you that when you look inside, you're going to find this. In fact, I don't think we ought to expect to find that. But we ought to look and see if it's there. And the first thing we look for is, as according to James, we are to look and to see the dirt and filth. That's what the word is. Look for the dirt and the filth. You know, we sometimes our house is a little bit jumbled, but when people come in and catch us like that, you ever do that? You know, you want to have them at the door. Hi, what are you doing? Hi. You want to come in? Okay, come on in. Things are out of place. But one thing I always say is, but our house is clean. It's clean, and it is. Our house is clean, though it may be jumbled here and there. In my office, you go into my study. Well, back, just take a look in my office back here. I use it and lay it here. Use it and lay it here. I don't get up. I used a book this morning and I put it back where it belonged. I was so proud of myself. but it's clean, see? It's clean not because I clean it, but somebody else comes in and cleans it. Well, oh yes, Susie's smiling back there. She knows what it's like in my office. Well, he's saying, look inside, and if you find inside your heart, do you find dirt and filth? Oh my, in a Christian's life? Yes. These people are believers. And he says, you'll find dirt and filth there. Now, he's using it in a metaphorical sense of moral dirt and filth. You know, it's very easy to have moral dirt and filth hanging around inside of our lives. You know why? Nobody can visit. Nobody can come in. If they come up to my heart, I won't let them in. And they can't get inside. No? So I don't have to let you in. You can't, don't have to see what's in my inside of my heart. But you know what? The Lord does. Remember what Hagar said? Hagar said, "Thou God seest me." He does. He sees what's there. He sees us in our troubles, and he helps us, and we're happy for that. But he also sees the dirt and the filth that's there. And moral dirt and filth can get in. We aren't careful because sometimes, and I mentioned this before, let me mention it again, though, that sometimes we allow our surroundings to determine our morals. And a few years ago, another 100 years ago, it was like that. You know, there was the whole climate of our living was one of good moral standing. And so if I read something in the newspaper, it was okay to repeat it because the newspaper didn't have anything in there that was not morally correct, not morally proper. And the same is true of what I saw, what I read, wherever, even what I saw in the movies. It was very morally straight. We saw a movie the other night, and one of the old movies, and I pointed out to Melanie, I said, you know, oh, it was I Love Lucy. And Lucy slept over here, Desi slept over here. They slept in separate beds. How strange was that? Well, you can't have anything immoral like that, even in the 1950s. Well, but now, it's not the case. You can't look at a billboard anymore. You can't look at a commercial. You can't, anywhere you look, there are things, and if you aren't careful, they will stick. You know? That second look, that contemplating, the remembering, can stick into our hearts. And so some of that filth or dirt reminds me something of that $350 thing that cleans the air. You can't hear it. It doesn't run. It doesn't use much electricity. It doesn't do anything. Why am I paying $350 for it? But they show the thing, how the dirt comes in and it sticks on this thing. All you have to do is take it out and wash it off. You know, it's a good idea. Take it out. Look inside and pull it out. Take a good look at it. Wipe it off by the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God, and put it back in. And you've got a clean heart. That's not quite that easy, but that can happen. So he says, look inside. You see the dirt and the filth. Remember who they were, though. Remember their background? They had come out of, these were Jews. There were no Gentiles. If there were very few Gentiles in the early church, the church to which James was writing. And they had come out of a religion that was mostly outward. They weren't concerned too much about all the inward things. And so, we'll go to this, do this offering, and we'll meet here, and we'll do this kind of thing, and we'll do the outward things. But Jesus told them, remember, no, it's not what's the outside, it's what's on the inside. You wash that cup all up and you're drinking out of a dirty cup. It's dirty on the inside. Who cares about what's on the outside? Clean up the inside. Well, that's what they did not do. I remember in John chapter 8, remember they brought a woman who had been taken in adultery? Wait a minute. There's something wrong with this picture. They brought a woman who was taken in adultery in the very act. Just to make sure you understand where they were. In the very act. How many did they bring? One. What's the least number that you can have for adultery? Two. Yeah. Brought one. Well, why didn't they bring the man? Well, we kind of wink at it. The man, he was, you know, sowing his wild oats. But this woman, they weren't concerned about all that. They were trying to trap Jesus. See? That's all it was. And so their religion was an outward religion. And James says, I know, there's something inside there. Let's get rid of that. So he talks about the filth and so forth. And then he talks about the I like King James. You can't beat King James. The superfluity of naughtiness. Don't you like that? The superfluity of naughtiness. What is that? Well, it's the overflowing of evil. You know? overflowing of evil. You know, the word naughty, you know, your little nephew is naughty, you know. That little girl back there, she's naughty sometimes, I imagine. Yeah, and your grandkids, they do things and they're naughty. He's not talking about naughtiness. He's talking about overflowing of wickedness. The wickedness that you find there when you look inside. And then he wants us to look another direction. Look up, look toward God, and see what the holiness of God is. We find in God an uncompromising holiness. It doesn't change one iota. It doesn't do it all. If we aren't careful, we will compare ourselves with ourselves, you know. Well, I'm better than he is. Look what he did. I never did that in my life. Wanted to, if I had the chance, but never did do that, you know. What are we doing? We're comparing ourselves with each other. And that's not the kind of holiness that God expects, and that God demands even. It's the holiness that he has. How holy is God? Well, at the giving of the law, remember that when Moses went up to the mountain to meet God, God was on the mountain, and the mountain was holy. And he said, don't even touch it. Don't anybody come near the mountain. And if an animal strays on there, too bad, you're going to thrust it through with a spear. Why? Because the mountain's holy. God is there. God is holy, uncompromisingly holy. And the writer of the Hebrews says it this way. If so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and I tremble. That's the holiness of God. That's the kind of holiness he has. And then one time they were carrying the ark. And the ark was the place where God lived, you remember? They were carrying it along and somebody stumbled. And the ark kind of moved or jostled around a little bit. And Uzzah put his hand out. He stopped it. He didn't want the ark to fall. What a nice thing. No, not nice. You don't touch the ark. And so when he touched the ark, God struck him dead. Whoa. What's wrong with that? God said, don't do it. That's where God lives. God's holy. Don't touch God. That's how uncompromising God's holiness is. The Holy of Holies was a place where nobody could go except the high priest one day a year. They went in. He went in with incense and on a shovel. And the shovel of coals, and you throw incense on there, all kind of smoke. You can't see God. You're not supposed to see God. But he goes in, and he knows where they are, where the place is, and he sprinkles the blood, and he walks back out. You can't go into where God is. And all kinds of details, the things that you have to do, all kinds of covering and everything there. Why? Well, Hebrews says, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 8, the writer of the Hebrews says, the Holy Spirit was thus indicating that the way into the holiness of all was not yet made manifest while that first room is there. Why? Because God is showing all those details, all those minutiae that's there. You can't go in there because God is holy. So you can't serve a holy God. You can't receive the word of a holy God unless you lay aside those things. And so it's not only a looking, but it's also a laying. Laying aside those things. And the word laying aside there means that we are to take it off and place it somewhere else. That's the laying aside he's talking about. Because, you see, you can't have fellowship, or you can't have relationship with a holy God unless you are holy. Now, that relationship is taken care of by our salvation. We believe on Jesus Christ. He takes my sin, he puts it on Christ. He takes his righteousness and puts it on me. Wow. Yeah. I am holy. I stand before God holy in my relationship, and nothing can change that. But there's also a fellowship that's involved. We cannot have fellowship with a holy God either unless we are cleansed, unless we are holy. And I'm talking about holy, holy. You know? Holy, 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 if you will. You know? So, He's saying, lay aside these things. When you look in there, don't forget what you saw, and then lay that aside. Colossians 8 says this, but now you yourselves put off, and the same word, put off all these, and then he gives a whole list, anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy language out of your mouth. Put those things. Then he reminds them, using a different word. He says, do not lie to one another, since you have put off. And this is more of a dressing term. You have put off. And I think here he's talking about a decision that we make. We've talked very often about Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Well, Galatians 2 has the same kind of thing. Put off those things. You put off the lying and all those things because remember that one time when you decided, I'm putting off these things, I'm putting off the old man, and I'm putting on the new man, like putting on a new robe. You decided that, didn't you? Or did you? You didn't do it for your salvation. Your salvation doesn't involve that. And I hear so many times people saying, I believe on Jesus and promise to do this and promise to do this. And no, none of that. You believe on Jesus, you have eternal life. But should you then serve the Lord? Of course. Should you then put off the old man, make a decision following salvation, make a decision saying, Lord, I want to serve you. I want to live for you. I want to be the kind of person you need me to be in order to serve you. So I am now taking off the old man, a decision. And I am putting on the new man, putting on a new robe, new clothes. And he argues from that decision they made, he argues, now put off all these other things, see? Because putting on that new robe, you don't have room for the anger and all these things, the filthy communications out of your mouth. Not there, because it doesn't fit with your new clothes. Now, so we need a wholesome heart. But we also need a welcoming heart. It's the same verse. A welcoming heart. Receive God's word as it is from God. Oh my. It's from God. What I'm saying is from God. Isn't that amazing? It's awesome. From God. You know, James is writing it down. And I'm telling you about it. But God's saying it. Don't miss that. When you read the word, don't miss it. It's not just words on a page. God is speaking. So, accept it as from God. But accept it also as to me. Now, not all scripture is to me. You ever hear the chorus? Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. What a nice little chorus. Wrong. No. Not every promise in the book is mine. God made a promise to Abraham. I'm going to give you all this land. And then he told him about what it was. And it's a huge section. Not just that little land where they are. But a whole section of land. That's a promise in the Word. Every promise is yours. Then I challenge you, take your Bible and go over there into Palestine and you tell those Palestinians, this is mine. No, every promise in the book is not yours, but this one is. He's coming, this word is to us. And not only since every promise in the book is not mine, this is to me, but then all scripture is for me, you know? So not every promise is to me, but every promise is for me. Everything in God's word is for me, you know? Now, I'm a dispensationalist. Love that word. I believe in a division of scripture. There is an old covenant, and that old covenant is now no longer with us. You know? The law has been done away. There is a new covenant, and that new covenant is what guides my life, and all that is for me. But listen, this whole book is for me. I learn from the Old Testament as well as the New. We don't divide it up. It's all together. It's for me. And this word is not only to me, it is for me. It's for me. It's not for everybody else. It's for me. You know, they used to talk about the old snow shovel Christians. You know, pastor says something, whoosh, that's for him. Whoosh, that's for somebody else. No, no. Everything that God tells us is for me. And I need to hear that. I need to welcome that in my life. And so we need to have a wholesome heart. We need to have a welcoming heart. We also need to have a willing heart. And this is the submission. Have a willing heart, laying aside all filthiness, all that remains of wickedness, and in humility receive the word. A willing heart. A submissive heart means realizing who I am. I need to have a submissive heart, realizing who I am. I'm nothing. Why would God speak to me? Why does he bother to come and speak to me of all people? And when he does, I am submissive because I know who I am. But I also need a subjected heart. And that means I need to realize whose I am. Not only who I am, but whose I am, because I am not only so happy that God is speaking to me, but I'm also subject to him. That's the kind of God he is. He's the God of the universe. And all I had to do was believe in order to be saved, but then I came to the place where I wanted to make my life count for the Lord. And so I just gave him everything that I had. I didn't know what it meant at first. And I still don't. I'm learning as I go along what it means. But everything that I have is the Lord's. And so when the Lord says something, I say, well, I know who I am, and I'm submissive. But I also know whose I am, and I'm subject to that word. So, that's how we're to receive the word. Now, what are we to receive? We are to receive the word. Now, again, this is God's word. Wow. Receive God's word. Sometimes I go out to the post office or bank or wherever I go and come back and I'll ask Mary, did George W. call? And she kind of laughed, well, no, he didn't call today. You know what I'm saying? I'm saying, wouldn't it be great if George W. would call me? I'd love to hear from George W. You know? Tell me something, George. What do you need? How are things going? You know? Oh, okay, John Kerry. You want that? Whichever side you're on. But I'd love to hear from him. It wouldn't be great. It would be wonderful. He didn't call. But guess who did? The God of the universe called. Had something to say to me. Well, it's God's word. It's also called the implanted word. Oh, wow. Implanted word? Yeah, it's that newborn word. It's the word that I got at the new birth. And I kind of struggled with this. What do you mean? I'm supposed to receive the word, but I've already got the word? I think that's true in quite a few ways. The new birth, God gave me his word in seed form. No? He gave it to me. Here it is in me, and there's a response to God's word from that word that's in me. No? The gospel is simple, but the gospel has great potential. It's very much like a seed. You put a seed in the ground, and up comes all kinds of things from one little seed. Or it's like a baby. A baby, and I thought to say, well, a baby is born. No, it goes back farther than that. There is a seed. And then a baby is born. What did you add to get the baby? Not one thing, the seed. Yeah. Well, then it grows as a child. Did you add something there? No, still. No more genes, no more little things you stick in there, no. From that seed came the baby, from that baby came the child, and from the child came the adult. Why? All because of that. And that's what God has done for us. God has given us the implanted seed, and that seed is to respond to all that God says. It's natural, and it's innate. So receive, he says, the word. It's the word of God, and it's also the implanted word. Then he comes to this. Why are we to receive it? It's able to save your souls. I thought our souls were already saved. Weren't their souls already saved? But he says, to save your souls. Well, the word save means to deliver. Understand that. The word save means to deliver. And context has to tell you delivered from what? Now, it can be from the penalty of sin. That's what we think of as we think of saved. Are you saved? Yes, I'm saved. From what? From the penalty of sin. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are saved from the penalty of sin by believing on Jesus Christ. That's one use of the word. Another use is from the power of sin. We need to be saved every day from the power of sin. Philippians 2:12 says this, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but also much more now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's the continual power of sin. And I need the deliverance from the power of sin every day. But then there's also salvation or deliverance from the presence of sin. Romans 13 says this, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Wait a minute. I was saved. I got salvation back here, and I'm working through some salvation here, but now salvation is nearer than when we believe. We're talking about, he's talking about when one day we'll be glorified and taken to be with the Lord and taken out and delivered from the very presence of sin. Right? We call that salvation, sanctification, and glorification. But it's saved. The word saved is used in each of those places. It's also used of deliverance from an illness. Jesus said this. Oh, I'm sorry. The Gospels, and I'm trying. It's in the Gospels. I don't have. It's verse 23. Just find verse 23 in the Gospels, and you'll have. They besought him greatly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. I pray you, come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed." The English says, but the word is delivered, that she may be saved, and she shall live. So the word saved then is used of physical healing, also from physical death. Peter, Matthew chapter 14, verse 30. Remember Jesus came walking on the water, and Peter said, "Oh Lord, let me come to walk with you." Fine. And so steps out of the water, out of the boat, into the water, starts walking. I don't know how many steps he got, but he's walking. And then he looked around and said, "What am I doing? I can't walk on water." And so he began to go down. He prayed a long prayer, three words. "Lord, save me." That's the word. "Lord, save me. Deliver me. From death, I'm going to drown." That's the meaning of the word saved. Various meanings. Context has to tell you from what. Now, we need the meaning of soul. The word soul. Well, Genesis 2:7 says, God breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. Life. Person. Genesis chapter 46, verse 27. Remember, Joseph went down to Egypt, and then all the family went down there. Guess how many there were? 70 souls. Of all the souls that went down, there were 70. So what's a soul? Were the souls going out singing, "I ain't got no body"? No. They were all there together, you know. And so the soul went, the soul refers to a person. Then it can refer to the immaterial part. We are body, soul, and spirit. And so that refers to that as well. It can refer to physical life. Now let me just give you a few excerpts from the Old Testament. Genesis 19:17. We read, "Escape for your life." The word is soul, nephesh. Genesis 32:30. "My life," that is my soul, "was saved." Nephesh, soul. 1 Samuel 19:11. If you do not save your soul by running away, then you'll die. Well, same thing. That was the same word, soul, meaning life. Jeremiah 48:6 says, "Flee that you may save your lives," and the word is souls. In Mark chapter 3, and also parallel passage, Luke 6:9, Jesus said, "Which is lawful, to save a life or to kill?" And that word life there is soul, to save a soul, see, or kill, a life. James 5:20 says, "Let him know that he who turns the sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death." Save a person from physical death. That's what he's talking about. In fact, I got this from Hodges. I take his word for it after going through all of that. He says, not a single place in the entire Bible is the phrase "save your soul" a reference to deliverance from hell. Very good statement, and I think he's right. So he's not talking here about a soul, the immaterial part. He's talking about the life. Save your life, which is able to save your life. Well, what do you mean, save your life? Well, these readers, remember, were born again. Verse 18 says that they were born again. And then James had just spoken of death that can be the consequence of sin. Sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. Verse 15. So sin can bring forth death. So the point, I think, is this. Although sin can culminate in physical death, the Word of God properly received can preserve physical life. Play around with sin, and let it stay there, and work it, and let it go, and fool a lot of people, but you won't fool God. It can result in physical death. Acts chapter 5, remember? Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira, they came and lied. "Oh, we sold this land, and here is all the money we got for it," and gave it to the apostles. And Peter says, "You've lied. You've lied to the Holy Spirit," and they died on the spot. He died, and then she came in and said the same thing, and she died. What? That's sin that results in death. 1 Corinthians 5, there was a man who had his father's wife, stepmother apparently. But that kind of sin, he said, put him outside. Put him outside the pale of the church and let him die if necessary. 1 Corinthians 11, we see this all the time. Communion. When you partake of the table of the Lord, be careful. Don't take it unthinking. Don't take it with sin in your life. Because those who partake of the table of the Lord in an unworthy manner eat and drink death. This is a serious thing. And then James 5:20 says, we ought to help each other. We ought to give each other, turn each other back from sin. My brother, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, he saves that soul from death, saves that life from death. Physical death can be a result of sin in the life. So, why should we bother to listen to what God says? Well, if we are to do that, we must make sure that we are living the holy lives. Don't come to God expecting you're going to hear the word and still have sin in life. And don't think that you fool God, sin, and finally God says, that's enough. And death comes. It can happen. It happened in the early church. It can happen today. It does happen today. Just because we have a different name for it, oh, we know it's coronary thrombosis, and that's what he died of. No, sir, he died of the hand of God. But be careful how we receive the word of God.